As you know, we've been on this series for the last several weeks that I'm calling From Glory to Glory, and this is the fifth week of this series. And before we go to our master text, and you can go ahead and be turning there, in John chapter 15 is our master text, and I'll have it up on the screen for you too. If you're a little new to navigating your Bibles, I'll make it easy for you and put it on the screen. But if you need a Bible and you want to read along in your Bible, we have several strewn around the room here. You're welcome to use one of ours. But as you're turning there in John chapter 15 to our master text, I want to begin by saying that I told you in an earlier teaching in this series that we're going to be talking about ways that we can receive more of God's goodness and therefore go from glory to glory, or from victory to victory. So I've talked about three principles so far in going from glory to glory, and I'd like to have someone other than Juanita and Pam answer the question, because those are the two gals that have answered correctly in the last 2 weeks as to what we've covered so far. So does anybody remember the first three principles? Julie, are you raising your hand? Okay. Okay. So, Julie, what's the first principle in going from glory to glory that we talked about?
Honoring God.
Honoring God. Honoring and glorifying God in everything that you do. Exactly right. Thank you, Julie. That was very good. Second one. Who wants to offer up the second one? What's the second principle that we talked about? Yes, Mark? Yes, thankfulness. Good job, Mark. And really, the overarching theme of that teaching was remember the pit that God pulled you out of when he found you and redeemed you. Remember the pit, and when you do that, be thankful for what God has done for you. Exactly right. All right, we're on a roll. Good so far. What was last week's? Yes, Carrie. The fear of the Lord. We talked about the fear of the Lord. Very good, Carrie. We talked about the fear of the Lord and walking in continual repentance. Yes. So those were the three principles that we talked about so far. And today I'll be talking about a fourth principle in going from glory to glory. And I'm calling this teaching tonight, as you see on the screen there, it's about the fruit. Now, why am I calling it that? Because to many churchgoers, folks, Christianity is about reading their Bibles, maybe, and little more. Or it's about being a good person and not committing the big sins. But I want to submit to you that these are just small parts of what it really means to be a follower of Christ. See, if we're going to go from glory to glory and victory to victory, we're going to have to realize that what God is looking for in his people, in you and me, is fruit for his kingdom. Fruit for his kingdom. I also want to submit to you that in order to go from glory to glory and from victory to victory, we will never live that victorious life unless we are focusing on bearing good fruit for God's kingdom. So let's explore that for a few minutes, and let's read our master text. So I'm going to put it up on the screen for you, but I'm kind of an old school guy. I like to read right out of the physical Bible. So let's stand to our feet and honor the Word of God as I read this. John 15, verses 1 through 7. I'm reading out of the NIV tonight, the words of Jesus. And he says this, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, if, big word right there, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And all God's people say, amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Help me, Holy Spirit, deliver what you once said tonight, Lord. Amen. Well, as I embark upon this teaching tonight, I thought it would be necessary to just go back to some basics for just a moment and talk about that those who are saved, truly saved, know Jesus as Lord. So this first couple minutes here is laying a groundwork for where I'm going with the rest of the teaching. So this is kind of basic, I realize, but I'm going to make a point here that maybe not a lot of you either know about or maybe don't remember. And that's this, that again, those who are saved know Jesus as their Lord. Now, isn't that kind of common knowledge? Why is that such an important principle to start out here? Well, it's because of this. That word Lord in the ancient language is kurios, and it means supreme in authority. And I think in this culture, when we say Jesus is Lord, we don't even really know what we're saying when we say that. Jesus as Lord means he is our supreme authority. The word Savior, on the other hand, is also something that Jesus is described as, our Lord and Savior. But I want to point out that the word Savior is found in the Scriptures 36 times. So obviously an important word that we need to understand. But anyone want to take a wild guess how many times the word Lord, as it applies to God, appears in the Scripture? Anybody at all? Take a wild guess. Pam said 300. Who else has a guess? 250? Okay. Well, that's in the right direction, but it's not really very close, either one of those. The word Savior is found in the Scripture 36 times, but the word Lord, i.e. supreme authority, is found in the Scriptures 7,000 times. So do you think the Lord is trying to get something across to us? Yeah, I believe that he is. So in Romans 10:13, it says this, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. On the Lord Jesus will be saved. And then in Luke 6:46, Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, supreme authority, but do not do what I say? So in other words, why do you call me your supreme authority, but you live your life in a way that illustrates that you are still the master of your own life? See, when you sign up to be a Christian, what you're actually doing is you're saying, I'm not in control anymore. You are Lord. You're my supreme authority. I'm not the captain of my ship anymore or the master of my fate anymore. You're my supreme authority, Lord. Whatever you say goes. You know, what I've seen over and over in my Christian life, in church, in the last, 28 years, I guess it is. Well, I was actually raised in church, but I had a prodigal experience for a number of years that I came back from. And so from the time of that prodigal experience, when I came back to the Lord, from that time on, I was really all in. And I began learning some things about the Christian culture, about church culture. And what I've seen so many times over and over in the church culture world is that a lot of people who go to church on a regular basis talk a really convincing talk. But when God's kingdom principles begin to conflict with their desires, in the end, they're really going to do what they want to do. And they may try to lift a scripture or two out of context in order to justify it. Try to justify it, I should say. Folks, that's not lordship. That is not lordship. Lordship is this, that we take up our cross to follow Him, regardless of the cost, regardless of the inconvenience, because if you're truly a follower of Christ and wanting to please Him, it will inconvenience you at times. It will cost you at times. So you follow Him and you take up your cross regardless of the cost, regardless of the inconvenience, regardless of the risk, yes, and regardless of the discomfort that it may sometimes cause, because at times it will cause you some discomfort and it will require you to take some steps of faith in the face of risk. That's the essence of faith, ladies and gentlemen. That's the essence of faith. So yes, we can go from glory to glory, but in order to do so, we have to be willing to do things God's way and not try to wiggle out of it somehow. As I'm talking about this, Christians in persecuted nations come to mind. And you can think of a lot of those yourself, but I've just picked three that came to the top of my head. Iran, China, communist China. What's another one? Saudi Arabia. North Korea is a great example. As a matter of fact, do you know, you remember that movie that I showed you many months ago called The Finger of God? You remember that? Okay. Do you remember how the Christians in China met on Sundays? How? In secret, right? They met in secret. Why? Exactly, persecution. It was because of the very strong possibility of arrest and persecution by the Chinese government. And they obviously didn't try to wiggle their way out of it and try to make it sound spiritual, did they? You know, honestly, Christians in China could easily say, I can't go to church today. I might get arrested. The authorities say we can't meet. Sound familiar? But they do it anyway out of their obedience to Christ their Lord, even though at times it does cost them dearly. Some of them do go to prison. Some of them are executed. Some of them are shot right there in the church service when they get raided. Do you know that happens? Some of their churches are burned to the ground in China and Iran and Saudi Arabia and North Korea. They're sent to concentration camps where nobody ever hears from them again. That risk is very real every single Sunday, but they meet anyway out of obedience to the Lord. Now, folks, that's faith. True faith should bring courage. Amen. You know, I got to tell you this, folks. I just got to be real honest with you. I think Chinese Christians and Iranian Christians and North Korean Christians would be appalled at what is happening in the American church right now, where people find all manner of excuses to not obey the Lord in a number of ways. Church services is one of them, but that's just one of many where people find all manner of excuses to not obey the Lord. So let's go back to Romans 10:13 for just a moment, if I may. It's up there on the screen for you. So notice that it does not say that those who confess Jesus will be saved. That is true. But the wording there is that it says that those who confess the Lord Jesus will be saved. So here's my point. The truth is, you can't know Jesus as Savior unless He becomes your Lord, your supreme authority. Now, by the way, I finished this teaching, finished putting together this sermon, I believe it was 2 days ago. And just this morning, I was on Facebook just kind of scrolling through a few things, and guess what popped up? This thing by Sid Roth that you see on the screen here, look at what it says. He says, many of you have made Jesus your Savior, but have you made Him your Lord? It was like Sid Roth was peeking in on my sermon. But when I saw that, the timing was so impeccable that I just thought it was God's nod of approval on this teaching tonight. You know, at the end of a political ad where a politician will end the commercial by saying, "My name is so-and-so, and I approve this message." Well, when I saw this morning, and my sermon's already written, it's already done, when I saw this on Facebook this morning, it was like God was saying to me, "I am God, and I approve of this message." Amen. Amen. So, what the Master Jesus is looking for then, what God the Father is looking for in His people, is fruitfulness in those who follow Him. That's what He's looking for. And focusing on fruitfulness will help you to go from glory to glory and victory to victory. Again, not that you won't have problems, not that you won't have challenges, not that you won't have disappointments. You will. We live in a fallen and broken world. But we can overcome those challenges. We can get past those disappointments and advance anyway the kingdom of God. And advance anyway. So I want to read to you what it says here out of Luke chapter 13, verses 6 through 9. Pay very close attention to this parable that Jesus tells His disciples. Verse 6, then Jesus told this parable. A man had a fig tree that was planted in his vineyard. He went out to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the keeper of the vineyard, "Look, for the past 3 years, I have come to search for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Therefore, cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone again this year until I dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, you can cut it down." What's the point of this? God is not suggesting that you bear fruit in your Christian life. He requires it. He requires it. There's no way that you can interpret this any other way except for God demands that His people bear fruit. Some people these days think that God is a God of suggestions, or the Bible is a book of suggestions. No, it's not. It's a book of commands, folks. It's guidance for our lives. It's God's love letter to mankind, truly, but within the context of that love letter to mankind, He's saying, here's how I want my people to live. Amen? He wants us to bear fruit. So what does it mean to be fruitful then? Let's define that a little better as we look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. Here's an illustration, an explanation of what it means to be fruitful. Just one example. So let's read this together. Make every effort. Okay? There's effort in this, folks. If you want to bear fruit, there's some effort that you've got to partner with God. You've got to roll up your sleeves and partner with Him and put a little effort. I mean, it's not just all up to you. It's up to God, too, to bring forth the fruit. But He's got to have something to work with. Amen. He has to have some effort and some compliance on your part. So let's read. Make every effort to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. Verse 8, for if you possess these qualities and continue to grow in them, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see what it is that He's trying to get you to avoid? Being unproductive and ineffective. He wants fruit. He wants fruit. All right? Verse 9, but whoever lacks these traits is nearsighted to the point of blindness, having forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. See, some people, when they start out in the faith, their foot's on the accelerator. They're so excited. They want to bear fruit for the kingdom. They just want to do everything. They want to go out and evangelize and tell their friends and just be involved in the church and do whatever they can do to help to advance the kingdom. But then, you know, the passion wanes a little bit. Their foot begins to back off the accelerator. They begin to coast a little bit. And then they forget, according to verse 9 here, whoever lacks these traits, if you're not continually growing in them, in other words, whoever lacks these traits is nearsighted. What's that mean? You've forgotten what God did for you. Whoever lacks these traits is nearsighted to the point of blindness, having forgotten, here it is, having forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. All right? So God wants us to continue to progress in these areas. And I guess in a word, being fruitful means to advance. Being fruitful means to advance. But while these qualities that you see here on the screen that we read in 2 Peter chapter 1, while these qualities that we see here are qualities of character, okay? And of course, character is very important, don't get me wrong. God wants us to grow in our character. But while these are very important, there's still more to the picture of what it means to be fruitful. So let me go on here. So being fruitful, as I said, means to advance, advancing in your character, yes, but also participating in advancing the kingdom. See, God wants fruitfulness where advancing the kingdom and his people are concerned as well. So in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, this is Jesus speaking here. Verse 18, it says, "Then Jesus came to them, his disciples, and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" So, with that perspective in mind right there, I want to ask you a question. Ask you to contemplate a question for yourself, and that's this: what am I doing to make disciples? Because that's very important to God, and it's very important in the process of you bearing fruit. And it doesn't have to be you doing what I'm doing right now. That is a way to make disciples. Pastors are called into kingdom work for a reason, to help make disciples. But guess what one of the roles of the pastor is? Guess what one of the intentions of the pastor is? To equip you to go bear fruit. To equip you to go make disciples. Right? So just ask yourself again that question. What am I doing right now to make disciples? It could be just you've got a friend and you meet one-on-one for coffee sometimes and you just sow into their life. It doesn't have to be on a grandiose scale. One person at a time, as God allows you to have a relationship with someone who's apart from the faith, or a person who is a Christian but maybe struggling, who could use your influence, who could use your input. So God wants us to be out there rubbing shoulders with people, having relationship with people of all different types. Not that you have to make the ungodly your best friends, but sometimes you've got to at least have some contact with them in order to have an influence. So that's why, by the way, the idea of monasteries is really not a kingdom idea. Not a kingdom idea. You know, the idea of isolating yourself away from everybody else in your home or a religious institute of some sort in order to protect yourself from the outside world. Not a kingdom concept. Living in a bubble. Not a kingdom concept. Hiding yourself away in a monastery. Not a kingdom concept. With all due respect to my Catholic brothers and sisters, monasteries is not a kingdom concept. God wants us to be out there rubbing shoulders with people, being involved in people's lives, showing the love of Christ to people in all the various ways that we do that. So, ladies and gentlemen, by definition, a Christ follower is someone who must have interaction with the outside world in order to reach people for Christ. By definition, a Christ follower is someone who is interested in reproducing and thus seeks ways to sow into the lives of other people. See, it's not just about you, is it? It's not just about me, is it? are for and no more. And not having concern with anybody else. People going to hell left and right. And most Christians just don't care. Most Christians just don't care. It's not about you. It's not about me. God wants fruit, which means reproduction. Now, I want to talk about God's ROI for a moment. How many of you have ever been interested in investing? I know Mark Suverkroop does some of that. But anybody else in the room interested in investing, whether it's in the stock market or investing in a business venture of some sort or something like that? Anybody in the room? I see you, 2, 3, 4, 5. So there's a lot of you. So you've done a little bit of investing. Okay, so then you're familiar with that term ROI, probably, return on investment. So when you invest, you have to give up something, whether it's time or effort or money, because you're expecting something in return for that money or that time or that effort. Am I correct? The only reason you're giving that time, money, or effort is because you're confident that you're going to get a return on that investment. So that's called your ROI, your return on investment. So God's kingdom works exactly the same way. See, God, listen to this, God has made investments in each one of you and me. Did you know that? God's an investor. Did you know that? God's the first investor. And he's invested in his children. He's invested in his people. Each one of you, God has made an investment in. To some, he's given the gift of great financial resources that can be used for his kingdom. To another, he's given the gift of useful skills, like one example I thought of, there are many, but a useful skill that's been very useful to me, because I'm not gifted in this, is carpentry. You know, Henry Gay, my father-in-law, has been a tremendous blessing to this church and to our family because he's so gifted in working with his hands, and God's blessed him that way. That's a skill that God blessed him with, and I know God blessed him with that because I don't have those skills. When I see somebody like Henry Gay or others of you in our congregation who have those kinds of technical skills, I kind of marvel because I'm like, I'm not gifted that way. How do you do that? How are you so good at that? So God's gifted us all very, very differently. And when we give of those skills, we become a blessing to the body of Christ. And man, has Henry ever been a blessing to our family and this church with the skills that he brings to the table. To others, he has given the gift of strong bodies, healthy bodies that can simply serve in a variety of ways. To others, he's given the gift of teaching. Others, he's given the gift of musical or artistic gifts. Donna just talked about how Carrie is so gifted artistically and how they're going to be doing some things with the ladies along those lines. And Julie Suverkroop is another one that I can think of who's very gifted artistically. And a lot of the gifts that she has, that she works in the marketplace and makes good money using her interior decoration skills out there in the marketplace. I mean, she's in very high demand. But when it comes to this church, she donates those skills and that knowledge because she's investing into the kingdom, you see. And that's, I believe, what God expects of all of us. Mark Fisher is another one. Where's Mark? There he is. Mark Fisher, my friend from many, many years ago. You know, I invited Mark to come and fill in on the bass guitar because we're kind of in a little transition period right now in our worship team, and we needed somebody to fill in. And I asked Mark if he would come, and I offered to pay him, and he declined. He said, no, I don't need any money. He just wanted to serve. He just wanted to invest in the kingdom because apparently he knows when he invests in the kingdom, he's going to get a return on the investment, right? And he's giving God a return on the investment that God has made in Mark. So I really appreciate it when people just step up and serve and say, you know what? This is for God. God gave me this skill, and I'm going to step up, and I'm going to serve God. And I don't expect to be paid for it. I'm just going to sow into the ministry. I'm going to sow into God's kingdom. I'm going to sow into God's people. And I really appreciate that because I believe that's how God's kingdom is supposed to function. You know, the Bible says, by the way, on that note, that freely you have received, freely give. Freely you have received, now freely give back. Amen. And when we give of ourselves freely like that, we give God a good ROI. We give God a good return on His investment in us. And He will repay you. And God's really good at repaying. And likewise, because of that, we can also expect a return on that investment, because God promises to always give back in proportion to what we give. Did you hear what I just said? God always promises to give back in proportion to what we give. Praise God. He gave you many different scriptural references on that, but we don't have time. That's not my point tonight. But that's another reason, by the way, why I think it's so unfortunate to see so many Christians have such a low priority on corporate worship and meeting together with the saints. I mean, it's rampant now, especially during this time right now where there's so many fears out there. It's so unfortunate, and I believe that's unfortunate because people are forfeiting opportunities to serve and thus receive a future reward. If they could just see what they give up, even one Sunday, when you're there, when you're with the saints, and you're interacting with the saints, and you're contributing to the conversation, you're sowing into people's lives, guess what? That's ministry. You don't have to be up here on this stage doing what I'm doing to minister. You can just be in a conversation with somebody, encouraging somebody. You don't know just what saying a kind word to somebody and encouraging them and giving them a hug and saying you're praying for them and even step aside and say a little prayer. You don't know what that does for people sometimes. And we forfeit those opportunities when we don't make ourselves available to come to church. And when we are here and we have those opportunities and we make the effort, it's got to be an effort sometimes, make an effort to interact with people, get in each other's business, find out what's going on with them, and sow into their lives. Guess what? You get a reward. Did you know that? God's into rewards. God's into rewarding His people. Did you know that you get a reward? Listen to this. You get a reward even, and Jesus said this. Go look it up. Jesus said, when you come aside in your prayer closet and pray by yourself, just doing that gets a reward. God's into rewards. God likes to reward His people. So I want to encourage you to make the house of God, and I'm so happy you're all here tonight, so I'm kind of preaching to the choir here because you're here, right? But I want to encourage you to continue to make that a priority, because these are opportunities where you can rub shoulders with the people of God, sow into somebody's life, and you get a reward for that. Don't ever, ever, ever minimize, discount, or forget the fact that you get a reward every time you sow into somebody's life, every time you sow into the kingdom. Praise God. Now, I'm going to read you some scriptures along those lines. In 1 Peter 4:10, it says this, each of you, get this, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. What's that mean? Faithful stewards of God's grace. And that means however He's gifted you, whatever He's gifted you with, knowledge, skill, teaching ability, financial resources, whatever it is. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others, not yourself, to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Let me give you another one here, a little bit longer passage here. This is the Lord Jesus speaking in Mark 4, verses 21 through 25. Jesus said to them, does anybody bring in a lamp to put it under a basket or under a bed? Doesn't he set it on a stand? For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be brought to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. He went on to say, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And even more will be added to you. For whoever has will be given more, but whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. Now, what's that mean? In other words, if you use what you know, you'll be given more knowledge. And if you use what you have in your hands right now, whether it's money, skill, knowledge, resources of some sort, if you use what God's placed in your life right now, you'll be given more. God can trust you with more. Let me give you another scripture along these lines. Luke 12:48. This kind of hits between the eyes a little bit. Jesus speaking again. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And from him who has been entrusted with much, even more will be demanded. What's that mean? It means when God gives you a gift, I don't know, like a financial resource or a talent of some sort, when you have that gift, well, that's going to be required. That there's something that's going to be required of you when you have those things that God's given you. But when you've been entrusted with much, it's a different word. When you've been entrusted with much, that means when God puts you in a position to really use those things for His glory, like in a church or in a ministry setting of some sort, He's entrusted you with a role. He's entrusted you with an anointing. When you've been entrusted with much, even more will be demanded. He used the word demanded, didn't he? Even more will be demanded when something has been entrusted to you by the Lord Jesus himself. You know, it reminds me of Luke 16:10, which I've quoted to you many times, where it says that if you'll be faithful with the little that you have right now, then God can trust you with even more. But if you aren't faithful with what you have right now, then you won't be faithful even if God gave you a lot more. Because it's a matter of character. You have to start right now with what little you have if you can be trusted with more. So if you aren't sure where to start, just start with what you have. See, the opposite is also true, folks. If you're not going to be faithful with what God has given you right now, He can't trust you. He can't trust you to promote you. He can't trust you to give you more if you're not going to be faithful with what little you have right now. And He'll just give it to somebody else. That's what that verse that previous verse that we read, what was that? That was in Mark chapter 4. That's what that was saying. If you don't use what you've been given, if you don't contribute with what you've been given, God can't trust you with it. He'll just give it to somebody else. Now, I know pastors in this town that they got to a very difficult point in their ministry and just decided, I'm pulling the plug. They still had a bunch of people in their church, but got that frustrated because of some fallout and got disappointed and decided to pull the plug. And guess what? They were never the same. God took that anointing and gave it to somebody else that He could trust. That's a very sobering and serious thought, folks, that we can't just, when things get uncomfortable, when things get tough, we say, oh, I'm just going to chuck it all because things are hard. It's harder than I thought it was going to be. No, you're going to have to walk through some things sometime and prove yourself and pass some tests. Amen. Because again, going back to that Luke 16:10, if you won't be faithful with the little you have right now, God can't trust you with more. But if you will be faithful with what little you've given, God will trust you with more. You will be promoted. Praise God. So once again, if you aren't sure where to start, then start right where you are right now with what little you have in your hands right now. And that'll get the process of sowing and reaping started for you in the positive sense. And you'll be on your way from going from glory to glory and victory to victory. You just got to start someplace. Don't wait until you make a six-digit income to begin contributing to the work of the kingdom generously. It doesn't work that way. God said, if you won't be generous and contribute with what little you're making right now, you won't be generous when you're making a six-digit income. Start where you are right now with what you have in your hands, and God can trust you with more. Amen. That's just good stewardship on God's part, right? I mean, you wouldn't you trust your kids if you asked them to go rake the leaves and they couldn't even do that right? Well, you're not going to trust them with working on your car, the mechanics on your car, right? Right? They've got to prove themselves, right? Prove themselves. Praise God. So, before we close then, let's look again at our master text before we draw to a close, and we want to look at this again before we ask you some questions for reflection. So let's read this whole thing again with what we've talked about thus far in mind. Again, Jesus speaking, I am the vine, and my Father is the keeper of the vineyard. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. That's kind of a scary statement, honestly. It's a very sobering statement. We just can't come to the Lord and then start living any way we want to and forsaking what we know and expect that God's going to be pleased with us. And there's so many people in this culture that think that, well, hey, man, once God saves you, it's all just up to Him, and there's nothing that we really need. That's not true.
It's not true.
It's a partnership. All right, I can't get off on the whole once saved, always saved thing tonight, but that's a teaching for another time. But anyway, I think this verse right here somewhat alludes to that. I am the vine, and my Father is the keeper of the vineyard. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes to make it even more fruitful. You are already clean because the word I've spoken to you remain in me and I remain in you. Just as no branch can bear fruit by itself unless it remains in the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are gathered up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, that's the condition, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, proving yourselves to be my disciples. So if you want to go from glory to glory and victory to victory, focus on the fruit. Focus on bearing fruit. Now I want to make a qualifying remark before we go to our questions for reflection. I'm a real type A person. I'm real focused on, I've struggled over the years on my walk with Christ with a performance mentality. You know, bearing fruit, doing for the kingdom. And while those things are good, I want to make a qualifying remark as we come to the close of this teaching. And that's this. God loves you. Even when we blow it. Even when we don't live up to the expectations that we place upon ourselves. Even when we don't live up to the expectations that we see clearly illustrated in God's Word. You know that God, His biggest desire is just to have fellowship with you. Is just to be intimate with you. That's His biggest desire. He loves you passionately as His son and His daughter. He just wants to have fellowship with His kids. That's the biggest thing on His heart and mind. But we can't discount the fact that He's also looking for fruit. And that's what this teaching, I hope you've gotten that point out of this teaching. So I want to ask you some questions for reflection as we close. And the first one is this. Is Jesus really the Lord of my life? Is He my supreme authority? Do I try to wiggle out of what I see in the Word when it conflicts with my desires? Or am I just quick to obey and say, whatever you say, Lord, even if it makes me uncomfortable? So is He your supreme authority? Secondly, am I regularly growing more Christ-like in my character and knowledge of the Lord? And if so, how? How are you doing that? And again, I'm not going to preach a message tonight on being in the Word and in church on a regular basis and all of those things. All those things are very, very important. That's part of your growth process. But ask yourself that question. How am I growing in the Lord? Am I growing in the Lord? Am I making progress? Can I look back over the last year of my life, 5 years, 10 years, and see a growth curve, a growth process? And if not, you need to do something about that. Third question, what am I doing to make disciples and advance the kingdom? Do you ever contribute any of your money to gospel works, mission works, the church? Do you contribute any of your time to that, to outreach, to just ministering to people one-on-one? Do you ever do that? And if not, why not? And how am I using what God has invested in me to give back to Him and His kingdom? Now, I want to say this one last thing. You know, from time to time, somebody will come to us and say, you know, community outreach is very important to me, and what are you guys doing when it comes to community outreach? What is your church doing where community outreach is concerned? I got to be honest with you. Community outreach is important to me too. But here's what I get a little weary with sometimes, if I can just be really transparent with you. I get a little weary when somebody says community outreach is very important to me, but they want us to spearhead it. They want me to spearhead it. You know, if you're passionate about a community outreach of some sort, why don't you spearhead it? Let me okay it and support you in that process, and you go for it. Pastors have enough on their plate just doing what we do. If you feel passionate about a community outreach, praise God. Maybe that's something that God's put on your heart for you to spearhead, okay? I don't think the pastor has to do everything. In fact, as a matter of fact, it's not even healthy for a pastor to do everything for me or for you. You all need to be doing the work of the ministry and the kingdom outside the four walls of the church. So those are just some questions for personal reflection. And what time is it here? I was hoping to maybe do a little bit of Q&A.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Andy Robbins and Blessed Life Fellowship. For more teaching and ministry resources, go to the church website at www.blessedlifefellowship.org. Thanks for listening, and may God's grace and favor shine on you.